to speak today about heaven's gift to humanity, carrying on the same train of thought, heaven's gift to humanity. But before I go ahead, I want to just thank the Lord for his presence, because otherwise I'm just a noise that is not worth much. But I want you to know that God is the one who anoints, and he anoints you to receive, and he anoints me to share. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's not by our might and not by us that you speak and that you work in lives, but it is through your anointing. I pray, God, that you will let my lips speak the words that you would have me say, and let the hearts receive, and we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the third chapter of John, it tells us about an encounter that Jesus had with the ruler of the Jews, a man named Nicodemus. He came and he said, you do these great things, and how do you do them? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus did not understand. He said, what do you mean? I can't be born again. And Jesus began to explain it to him, and he wanted to understand. And we read in the third chapter, verses 14 through 17, and I'm skipping down, is what Jesus said. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, those of you who do not know, the serpent in the wilderness, when the people were following Moses, and they were complaining, and they were griping, and God was displeased, and he sent snakes. He allowed snakes to come, and they bit the people. And they were dying, and Moses went before God, and he said, God, these people are dying because of the snakes, and we have no cure. And God said, told him what to do. He said, you take a pole, and he said, put a snake on that pole, a bronze serpent that represents sin. That's what it represented, hanging on the tree, just like Jesus. When he hung on the tree, he became sin. And he said, you tell them, if they look at that when they're bitten, if they look at that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. They'll be okay. And so he said to him, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's not because of the works. It's not how hard we try, but it is looking to the cross of Calvary. That is our redemption. He said, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said that along with that. And then he went on to say, he said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There are a lot of things that people may do to think that it will get them merit with God, but it is one thing that they must do, and that's look to the cross of Calvary. We've sung quite a few songs today about the cross, the cross of the old rugged cross, and I remember I'll cling to that cross. It is the cross of Calvary. It's not the cross itself, but it's what it represents. Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. Calvary is the place where divine love, the love of God, is the only divine love. But that met with sinful man. It's the place where God's amazing grace was shown to all who will accept him. But we must accept him. It's not something that's automatic. We have to look to the cross and trust in the blood of Jesus, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Matthew, the 27th chapter, and if we go down, and I've just, Jesus, in the latter part of that chapter, in the 45th verse, Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was almost dead. But and every tortured breath testified to the thorough job done by the Roman soldiers. Satan thought he had destroyed God's plan for redemption. He believed that, oh, he was all gung-ho because he had destroyed the plan of salvation, he thought. Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 7 through 9, and Paul said, no, He said, God, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. He said, none of the rulers of this age understood it. The demon powers and Satan did not understand it. They didn't know, because if they had, they would have crucified you. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and listen what the promise is for us. He said, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. He has prepared things that we cannot even think about, we cannot even conceive. So we look at the crucifixion at 9 o'clock in the morning. It was crucifixion time. Jesus had been on trial. And at 9 o'clock, hammers and nails, screams of pain. There were other people who were being crucified. And can you imagine the people watching and talking and laughing? We think, how could it be? How could people have such callous toward this? But they were saying, if you're the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. And then high noon came, and with it 3 hours of total darkness, which seemed like an eternity of darkness. 9 o'clock, he's crucified. At noon, it turns dark until 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, the sun shone again, and all eyes focused on the man in the middle. That was Jesus. Remember the thief on the cross on each side of him. Something awful has happened to him during those 3 hours. His chest is heaving. Jesus went through every agony that you could possibly imagine when he was crucified. But more than the physical agony, he went through spiritual agony because he was separated from the presence of God, because he bore our sin. He became sin. Not just did he bear it, he became that sin. But no one took his life. Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. There are 5 miracles that teach us about the death of Jesus. The darkness from noon until 3 in the afternoon, it says in Matthew, the 45th chapter, darkness came over the whole land. It happened suddenly and without warning. One moment the sun was overhead, and the next moment it disappeared. It was a shroud of darkness without any hint of light. Can you imagine for 3 hours? Total darkness. The darkness lasted for 3 long hours. At 3 o'clock, just as suddenly as the darkness descended, it disappeared. It was not an eclipse or some sort of suffocating sandstorm that darkened the sky. No, this was a supernatural miracle of God. It was darkness from heaven. Jesus' first word from the cross was, Father, forgive them. But his last word was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You notice he gave his life. No one took his life. He gave it. But in between, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember in the garden when he had that bitter cup, he did not want to drink the cup because he knew he would be separated from God. There is no agony so great as separation from God. We might think here in this world that we can go our way and we don't have any connection to God, but I'm telling you, in eternity, when it's darkness, blackness, and you're separated from God, that's the worst thing that anybody can experience, and Jesus experienced that. Jesus bore the sins of the world in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I know that Bob read that. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The people said, oh, well, that's because of something. He deserved that. No, he did it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He did all of this so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be healed, so that we could have peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep. You may say, well, I'm the exception. I'm the good guy. You know, I haven't done anything really that bad. I'm better than this person, which we can never compare ourselves to someone else. But I remember I lived with a lady that was a very, very good woman. teacher, and she didn't even drink a Coca-Cola. She didn't even chew gum. She was just a really, and I roomed with her when I was 19 years old. And she said, I don't understand why you think that I need the blood of Jesus. I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything bad. And so I tried to explain to her, there is none that is righteous. And it says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But guess what? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so I tried to explain to her, and she had a hard time understanding. And I got married. I came back to visit her. And I went to see her, and she said, Naomi, she said, I have to tell you, I understand what you were talking about now. I lay in my bed, and I saw all of my good deeds there, and they just were strung with filthy vomit and filth. And God said, that's what your righteousness is like. All of the things that you do that you think are so good, good enough to get you into heaven, like filthiness before God. Jesus died with the knowledge that the price had been fully paid. When he died on the cross, he knew the price had been paid. He drank that bitter cup that he said, if it be possible, let it pass from me. But he drank that cup, and he became sin for us so that we could become righteous. The only way that we could receive righteousness was through the blood of Jesus, by receiving his righteousness. The familiar words of Isaac Watts, the old rugged cross that we just sang, it says, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in? When Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature sin, he died for us. And then number two, the veil of the temple was torn. Only one man, only one day, this veil could be entered into. Before Jesus died, no man could go in, only the priest, the high priest, and only one time a year. And he had to wear certain clothes, cleanse himself. He had to refrain from things for a period of time before he entered. If there was any sin in his life, would you want to be the high priest? I wouldn't. He had to be perfectly able to go in. And it says everything in the 27th chapter, verse 51. It said everything about the Jewish temple taught people to keep their distance. Don't go close to it. It's scary. You cannot enter the presence of God. God is a holy God. Now, there are some people, sometimes I invite somebody to church, the church would collapse. You don't know I come in. But Jesus is the reason that we come, and he makes it possible. But the temple, there was a holy place, and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest went, and only the high priest could enter the most holy place only one day each year on the Day of Atonement. And he had to wear special garments. I told you he had to bring the blood of a goat and sprinkle the blood of the goat on the mercy seat, a golden mercy seat. It was a bloody situation because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If anyone else entered, he would be struck dead. Only the high priest could go in. God ordered a thick curtain to be hung between the holy place and the most holy place. I understand it was more than 4 inches thick, and it separated the people from that most holy place. Only the high priest could go in. The law forbade us from going into God's presence. The law that forbade us from going into God's presence has been fulfilled through Jesus. He is our high priest, and he has removed the curtain of separation. Your sin can keep you from it, but Jesus takes away our sins, and we can go boldly before God now because of what Jesus did. That veil was torn and torn down from the top to the bottom. There was an earthquake that shattered everything. The earth quaked in the 51st verse of Matthew 24. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. God shook the earth the moment his son died. The earth shook. Perhaps the very earth that he created could not stand the thought or the expression that Jesus died on the cross. An earthquake shook the Mount Sinai when the law was given by God in Exodus 19, 18. There was an earthquake there that shook that place. At Mount Sinai, the law condemned but could not save. At Mount Calvary, Christ died that condemned men could be saved. The earthquake at Sinai reminded men they could not approach God on their own. They could not go be remembered at the base of the mountain. They had to stay back. They were afraid, and they could not approach. But now we can go boldly into the presence of God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, but only can we go in because of the blood of Jesus. Nothing to do with how good we've been or what we have done in our lives. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, what the law could not do, Christ did for us when he died in our place, paying a debt he did not owe. We sing that song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay, but Jesus paid it for me. Anytime there's an earthquake, you know, business as usual comes to an end. An earthquake stops us in our tracks and reminds us that we're not in control. Just a slight earthquake. Perhaps this earthquake was God's way of saying to a wayward world, stop, look, listen. This is my son who died for you. And he probably was saying, run to the cross and be saved. I'm sure that that was the message. Number four, the saints will be raised triumphant. In Matthew, the 52nd and 53rd verses, the earthquake split the rocks around Jerusalem, opening many tombs. I want you to listen to this. It says, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, this is when Jesus was crucified. And then it says, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to many. I thought it was interesting. The tombs were opened at his death, at the earthquake. But then they came out of the tombs. They were resurrected when Jesus was resurrected. Evidently, Matthew means the tombs were opened on Friday, but the saints were raised after Jesus rose from the dead Sunday morning. The graves were opened at 3 p.m. on Friday when Christ died. They remained open for all to see on Friday night and on the Sabbath. It was a sign from heaven that death had been plundered. The sign was death is defeated. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death died when Christ died because he went into the realm of death and came out holding the keys to death and Hades in his hand. Hades is actually the things of the world, that the things that distract. In Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades, the unseen realm, and of death. Just as these saints rose bodily and presented themselves in Jerusalem, the day will come when our loved ones who knew the Lord will rise from the grave, free from death, free from disease, free from all corruption, never to die again. When we have our loved ones that pass away, we grieve and we say, you know, I feel really sad. And, of course, you know, my husband stood behind this pulpit the Sunday before he passed away, and he said, told about the vision he had, how that he was around the throne of God. He said the Lord, he wanted to get closer to him. This angelic being stepped out and said, who are you to presume? How can you tread the most holy courts of heaven? You know what? In our sinful flesh, we cannot. But guess what? By the blood of Jesus, I have access to the most holy God. I can go boldly to him. My husband said I thought I would die. And he said, and then God said, let him come to me. I know him. And he said, I ran and I came to him. And he said, if it's anything like that, I cannot wait. I had no idea that 3 days later he would be in that situation. I'm sure that God gave him that vision for me not for him. We didn't think it meant a thing, but he came in before the presence of God. The rising of the saints is a kind of first fruits of the future resurrection of the dead in Christ when Jesus returns. It was an example of the coming day when the saints will be raised triumphant. In 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, Paul wrote, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And he doesn't call it death. Fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a hope. We have loved ones we're going to see. You know, CJ and Maria have a baby that is in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful, yet they've grieved. I have a grandbaby in the presence of the Lord. But I grieved at her passing, and they grieved at his passing. But we will see them again. I stood beside the bed of a man that was 99 years old, and he had lost a child at birth, his wife. And years ago, they didn't have the knowledge of how to unwrap the cord around the neck. And the child died at birth, but they had named her. And as he lay on that bed, my husband and I praying with him, and he said, oh, do you see her? And he called her name. And he said, she's there. I see. And he began to talk to that little baby that had been taken from them. She was in the presence of God. What a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. If you've ever been in his presence and you've sensed that special anointing, that presence of God, there is nothing like it. The world cannot. It can give you all kinds of joy and excitement, but it cannot mimic it, cannot compare to what it's like to be with Jesus. This is, Paul went on to write, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those that have slept in Jesus, that have died, they've had Jesus in their life. They've accepted him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of those who have died and in the grave. If Jesus were to come today, my husband would go before I did. He's in the grave, but I would go after. And so he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he said, comfort one another with these words. You heard Nancy is told about the death of her father, but she can be comforted. If he knew Jesus, and she says he did, that she's going to see him again. He's in the presence of the Lord. In fact, the song that my husband wrote, some of you have heard a song that he wrote, Dancing with Jesus, Laughing with Jesus, I feel the sweet breath of the King. My feet are so light as he holds me so tight. I'm dancing with Jesus, my King. He wrote that as a result of a very close friend, a man who was close to 90 years old, and my husband led him to the Lord. I was thinking about it. My husband was really a soul winner. All the people that he encountered and led to Jesus, I just am amazed. But anyway, this man was sitting at a dinner after church. We were at this church, and it was not where we were pastoring. We were visiting. And this man was at the dinner, and my husband looked over across the table, and there were about probably maybe 100 people in the room. And he saw this man sitting there, and he jumped up. He was kind of that person. He was always in your business. He didn't stand back. And he got up, and he went over, and he said, John, would you like to be a Christian? And he said, oh, yes, Pastor, I thought you'd never ask me. Here he was nearly, I think he was 88 or 89 years old. I thought you'd never ask me. Yes. And my husband prayed with him, and he accepted the Lord. Well, the pastor said, well, I've been trying to get that guy to come to the altar. But anyway, he accepted Jesus. And then Every time when he was living, his wife said, I'm telling you, he's a changed man. Every time anything, a word he says that he shouldn't say, he says, oh, God, don't let Pastor Halsey hear that. And she said, why don't you just say, God, don't you hear this? God hears what you may not want somebody to hear, but God hears it. But he was trying to live a life, and about a year passed, and we had come to Arizona then, and his wife called, and she said, John has passed away. Will you come and do his service? And, of course, my husband said, absolutely. And as he was preparing, he began to see. He had a vision. And he said, I saw him like a little child running into the arms of Jesus. And Jesus swooped him up. And he wrote that song, I'm dancing with Jesus, laughing with Jesus. I feel the sweet breath of the King. My feet are so light as he holds me so tight. I'm dancing with Jesus, my King. And if there were verses too, you know, all heaven is watching. We're at the feast of the bride. I'm dancing with Jesus. And he said, I saw him. And that's what it's like when we have accepted that blood atonement, when we've received the redemption that Jesus has for us. And then the fifth thing, the miracle here, the centurion that was standing there in verse 54 of chapter 24 of Matthew, said when the centurion and those with him were keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, this centurion was a man that had played a crucial role in the death of Jesus. As the leader of a Roman century, that means 100 men, he was an officer and held in high esteem. He had to be a man with a proven military record who knew how to carry out orders promptly. The centurion wasn't just any soldier. He was a proven leader of men. But he must have heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He heard Jesus promise heaven to the penitent thief. Remember the thief that hung on the cross. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All that thief did was believe that he was the Son of God. That's all it takes, is believing in him. And Jesus turned to him and said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. The centurion witnessed the darkness that fell on the earth, and he heard Jesus cry out, it is finished. He saw Jesus die quietly as he yielded his spirit to his Father in heaven. You notice he gave his life. He gave his spirit. He said, into your hands I commend my spirit. In Mark, the 15th chapter, it says, when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. If you ever encounter the presence of God, you can only say, truly, this is the presence of God. Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, the Jewish leaders who wanted him dead, and even Judas, were all wrong about Jesus. The centurion got it right. He somehow saw through the blood and gore and the smell of death that hovered over Golgotha. Can you imagine? I know they've had movies that have come out and they show the terrible agony. I don't think they begin to depict what it really was like. A Roman soldier figured out what the priests and the politicians missed altogether. Sometimes the person who's the furthest away from that walk with God recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. They saw a radical, a troublemaker, but the centurion saw the Son of God. Think about these miracles. Jesus touched the sun and darkness came on the land. Jesus touched the temple and the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It had to be God. It was not from the earthquake. It was God that ripped it. Jesus touched the earth and the rocks split apart. Jesus touched the graves and the saints were raised. He touched the centurion. He and the centurion had a revelation that this is the Son of God. What Jesus did for the centurion he can do for you and for me. The greatest of all miracles is the miracle of a changed heart. It's the miracle that happens whenever anyone comes to Jesus. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, John said that he heard this, says Jesus was saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." That's an invitation for you. Jesus is knocking at your door, at my door. He says, "Let me come in. I will commune with you." Remember how that Zacchaeus climbed the tree and he wanted to see the things that Jesus did. And Jesus looked up. He knew him. He knows you. He knows me. He knows all about us. There's nothing hidden. There are a lot of people today think that everything's hidden if nobody knows about it. God knows. And he knows who we are. And yet he says, "I'm knocking on your door. If you'll let me come in, I will come in and I'll eat with you. I'll fellowship with you." He did that with Zacchaeus. He got criticism. They said, "Oh, he's hanging out around with a tax collector, a sinner." But Jesus went in and he talked with him. And Zacchaeus loved Jesus and he gave his heart to him. That's what Jesus wants from you and me and every person we are in contact with. Let them see Jesus reflected in our lives. Oh, I know we're not perfect. I know we make mistakes. I know sometimes that we... But he said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And what is that advocate? It is Jesus. We cannot make things right. We can try our hardest to make things perfect. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to say something I shouldn't say. But you know what? Only Jesus can change that in us. And he forgives and he changes our heart. And so today, if you're watching this telecast and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, I encourage you, no greater decision could you ever make than that one that will last for eternity. There is coming a day we will not always live in these bodies. There's coming a day when our spirits will be gone. And I read in that you do too. You read where young people are just dropping dead. And you say, why? What's going on? Children, little people, you're not guaranteed that you have a long life. And I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, because tomorrow may not be here. Today is the day for salvation. And I just ask you to just bow your head and pray with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, Lord, to die for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood that would redeem us and take away our sins. Thank you, you became sin, that we could become your righteousness. Lord, I know that you will walk with us and you will give us the courage and the stamina to stand and do the things that are right. And I pray, oh God, that you will cleanse us and purify our hearts. Right now, we receive your blood, your atoning blood in our lives. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you today. I trust that you have made that decision to follow Jesus and to let him be the Lord of your life. He paid a great price for you. I have heard it said, and you have too, if you were the only sinner, he would have died for you. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. May you have a blessed week. I know that I prayed for those that are watching the telecast. But if there's anyone here today, you say, well, it's embarrassing maybe for me to make a decision and say, yes, I want a life change. But you know what? Do you think Jesus was embarrassed when he hung on that cross? They stripped him naked. Bones were sticking out. They spat on him. It's nothing at all to compare with what he went through. If you would like a change in your life and you say, Naomi, I really want to follow Jesus. I want him to be my guide. I want him to walk with me. I turn my life over to him. If you want to make that decision today, It's your opportunity. Just lift your hand and you want to come up and we'll pray with you. If there's anybody. Jesus is the best friend that you get. Okay, thank you. The Lord sees and He knows exactly what we have need of. We all are in need of a Savior. We've all gone astray in our own way. It may be pride, like the woman I told you about. She thought she'd never done anything wrong. But we can't be perfect. It's only the blood of Jesus that makes us perfect, okay?